Hello, my name is Miriam and I'm doing the Bible reading tonight, and we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 21 verses 28 to 46, and you can find that on page 802 of the Pew Bibles. So we'll start at Matthew chapter 21 verse 28. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied, "and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." Then the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, and they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet.
Thanks, Miriam. My name's David. For any who don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here. Ange, who's the senior pastor, is away for this week. We'll be back on Tuesday, as Matt said. But I have the privilege of preaching tonight. I'm 66. I played soccer up till my mid-50s. My goal in playing soccer was I wanted to play in the same team as my two sons, which I did when I was about 66, and then I retired. No, sorry, which I was in my mid-50s, and then I retired. But I decided that I would referee soccer. So I did that for about 5 years. I had a referee's uniform, I had a whistle, and when the game started, I had authority. Refereeing is good for my physical health, but not so good for my mental health, because I would get everyone's opinion about their decisions. "What? You are hopeless." Or, "You're kidding. You just let the other team go and you pull me up." All these comments and opinions wanting to challenge my authority because they believe they knew better. In today's passage, we find the religious leaders challenge Jesus' authority. Early, if we were to look back a little bit before that, in the same passage in chapter 21, Jesus had just ejected a whole lot of money changers from the temple, because they were more concerned about profit rather than prayer or honouring God. And there was a group of children who praised Jesus, calling him the son of David. And the chief priests said that they should be stopped that. But they came up to Jesus, and in verse 23, they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus very wisely answers their question with his own question. Where did John's authority come from? If we were to look back, if we'd been reading through the Gospel of Matthew, we would find in chapter 3 that John the Baptist came and he preached about repentance. And people confessed their sins and were baptised. There'd been no prophet for 400 years in Israel. And everyone knew that John was a prophet. And all the religious leaders came out not to be baptised or to confess their sins. They wanted to critique. They wanted to criticise. They wanted to assess him. But now when Jesus asked the question about John's authority, they didn't know how to answer Jesus. Because if they said John's authority came from God, Jesus would say, "Well, why didn't you listen to him? Why didn't you do what he said?" But if they say John's authority was just from his own human perspective, well, they were afraid of the crowd because they all held that John was a prophet. So I guess they thought the safest answer was to say, "We don't know." And Jesus says in verse 27, "Well, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things." It's at this point that Jesus tells the two parables that Miriam read out for us. Who has authority and where does that authority come from? I think that's a very good question. Who has authority in your life? It can be easy as Christians to say, "Well, God has authority," or "Jesus has authority." And yet authority is about influence and determining what we do. Who has power over us? Who do we give power to? If we were to take, which we won't do, but if we were just to take a bit of an assessment, I imagine most people probably would look at their social media more than they read the Bible. I may be wrong. I would think most people would probably be influenced by influencers on social media more than they're influenced by Jesus. But we say Jesus is our authority, but in fact, we allow other things to determine the way we think and our opinions and what we choose. Who or what is the real authority in your life? Well, Jesus said to the religious leaders that the evidence of someone being in God's kingdom will be that they repent and believe. The first parable is about a father. The father has two sons. He asks them both to go and work in the vineyard. One said no, then changed his mind and went. The other said yes, then changed his mind and didn't go. And Jesus asked the religious leaders which one did what his father wanted. Of course, it's the first one. But Jesus talks about each of those sons represent a group of people. The son who initially said no, then went, Jesus said, is like the tax collectors and prostitutes. The tax collectors and prostitutes. I wonder what Jesus would say today. Tax collectors and prostitutes were the people who were most marginalised, the people who were most despised in the community, held in disdain. If he told the parable today, maybe he would talk about the pedophiles. Or maybe he'd talk about the internet scammers. Those people that society loves to hate, who hold at arm's length. The people who are most despised are the ones who are entering the kingdom of God. Indeed, Don Carson, who's a scholar, says the phrase entering the kingdom of God ahead of you is not right. Rather, it should be the tax collectors and prostitutes, the pedophiles and the scammers are entering the kingdom and you do not. For the tax collectors and prostitutes had responded to John and repented. And so we read in verse 32, for John came to you to show you the way of righteousness and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after he saw this, you did not repent and believe him. In verse 28, we read that the first son changed his mind. The first son changed his mind. It's the word repent. The first son repented. And yet, despite the religious leaders knowing so much about the Bible, in verse 32, they didn't change their mind. It's the word repent. To repent is not about being sorry. To repent is not about sorrow, primarily. To repent is not about being remorseful. To repent is about changing our mind about something. To change our mind and show that there's been a change of mind by how we act. Earlier this year, my wife and I, Elizabeth and I, we were meeting someone. I was running a bit late. I was a little bit uptight. I had to call in and get petrol. I raced in the petrol station, filled it up with premium unleaded, paid and left, and went about a kilometre and the car started to splutter. It slowly got worse. My wife, who was always wiser than me, said, maybe we should pull over. So we pulled over and I'm trying to think, what's happening? What's happening? And then all of a sudden it dawns on me, oh no, I'm driving a diesel car. And I put petrol in it. How stupid. But I think to myself, well, surely I can keep driving and it'll just work its way out in the engine. It'll be okay. My wife, who is more sensible than me, says, why don't you ring the mechanic? So I ring the mechanic and say, this is what I've done. What should I do? He says, don't drive it anywhere. Here's a number, someone will come out and suction it all out, clean the lines, give you some diesel and go and get it. About $800, but that's okay. I was going to do one thing, but when I heard someone else who knew better, I changed my mind. I was going to keep driving, but I changed my mind, and the change of mind was shown in my action. I did not drive. We're saved by grace alone, but genuine grace will always evidence itself in obedience and in action, changing my mind, aligning it with God's word. Evidence that we are in God's kingdom will be that we repent. Doesn't always mean that we'll be remorseful. Sometimes if I were to get caught doing something wrong, I'd be really sad, but I'm sad that I got caught. Sadness is not a sign of repentance. Changing my mind is the sign of repentance. Evidence that we're in God's kingdom will be that we repent. The second parable is about a landowner who leased his vineyard to farmers whose rent would be in the crop, part of the crop or the produce. But when the landowner's agents came to collect that rent, they were abused or killed. And finally, the landowner sent his son. And most probably, because Jesus is telling this parable in an agricultural society, everyone understood the context, probably the tenants assumed the landowner had died. And now the son is coming. And so they think, if we get rid of the son, the property be ours. Well, the parable has its root back in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 5, in the first seven verses, we find that God speaks of Israel being like a vineyard who he cares for and builds a wine press and builds a tower to protect it and takes care of it. And when it was time to look for good grapes, he found it only produced bad fruit. And we read in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress." Instead of fruit that reflected God's character, Israel produced injustice, indifference, betrayal. And a large part of that was because of what the leadership was like. The people become like their leaders. In the parable, the landowner is God. The servants who come are the prophets who he sends in the Old Testament. And God had shown extraordinary patience, giving the people time to repent, to produce godly fruit. And in his generosity, the landowner expected the tenants to listen to his son, but instead they kill him. And again, Jesus includes the religious leaders and asks them the question, what will the owner of the vineyard do to these tenants? And we read in verse 41, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," the religious leader said, "and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." And so unknowingly, they actually pronounce judgment on themselves. For despite all that God had revealed to them, all the prophets he sent, the leaders had not changed their mind, but they had missed what was most important. They had it all. They had God's word, but they missed it. A long time ago, I had a package and I drove home. I needed to leave the package at home. When I got home, I realised I didn't have my keys to get in. I thought, how far away is Elizabeth? What can I do? And I decided the best thing to do was try and take the fly screen off, open the window, get into the window, open the door and put the package in. Well, I did all that. I opened the door, I went to get the package, and then I realised the keys are in my pocket. My keys were with me all the time, yet I was convinced they were not. Had I known, I would have approached the door very differently. Had the religious leaders understood God's scriptures, they would approach Jesus very differently. In fact, Isaiah had talked about like a suffering servant, one who would come like a lamb led to the slaughter. Had they been aware, they would have been thinking, a Messiah is going to come and we're not going to understand. We need to be aware. We need to be looking. But they weren't. They weren't godly leaders. They missed what was most important. I wonder what aspects of Jesus' life and ministry we miss. Things that are so important and yet we pass over, we overlook. It must have been a slap in the face of the religious leaders. Here are these experts in the law. They know the Bible off by heart. They can quote whatever you want. It's all in their minds. And yet Jesus says to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures?" Can you imagine how affronting that would be? Have you never read in verse 42, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this and is marvellous in our eyes. It's actually a quote from the Psalms in the Old Testament, Psalm 118, verses 22 to 23. The Psalm refers to Israel being under siege from other nations, and yet God miraculously, as it were, in an unexpected way, brings forth deliverance for the nation. And Jesus takes this psalm and takes these verses and takes this image on the most important stone of the building, which initially was rejected. And he uses that to point to himself. Some translations talk about the cornerstone, which in a building was the first stone that would have been laid. It sets the alignment for the whole building. It's foundational, it's fundamental. But some versions talk about the capstone, which is the most important stone in an archway or at the top. And if that's not there, then the archway is liable to collapse. Whichever way, cornerstone or capstone, what is important is what was rejected is most paramount. And Jesus says in verse 43, therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. Under the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, people had to travel to Israel to become the people of God. Men had to be circumcised to be part of God's community. But now people will come to know God through Jesus, and his spirit will be at work producing fruit of Christ-likeness in them. Sure, there's many interpretations of these verses, especially verse 44 about the stone and crushing. I take it to mean, I could be wrong, but I take it to mean that Jesus' death will bring judgment that crushes those who reject and dismiss him. It will crush them. But those who fall on the stone means that those who allow Jesus to crush their pride, crush this reliance on self, will actually be part of the true vine that produces fruit in them. Many years ago, as I said before, I'm 66. When I was on my P plates, so 17 or something like that, I was normally a careful driver, but sometimes I did silly things. And at one time at night time, I was following my sister. She was up ahead. And I overtook going around a bend. It was night time. Thankfully, no cars were coming. I didn't even think about that. But a few cars behind is a police car. And so he pulls me over. And he told me what I'd done, how stupid that was, and how easy it is to be killed for doing that. He was doing his job, but he was respectful. He fined me, but I didn't lose my license. I was on my P plates, and I didn't have a P plate on the back. I had one on the front, but not on the back. These days, you can have things that you can stick on onto and stick on onto your number plate. They didn't exist when I was 15 or 16. So I used to use blue tack and stick it on the back of the car, and all the JUCO was coming off. So I said to the policeman, I wasn't being arrogant or rude, but I just said, what happens if I don't stick a P plate on the back of my car? And he said, you can do that. You go down 100 yards, I'm going to pull you over and book you. And then you go another 100 yards and I'll pull you over and book you. And every 100 yards I'm going to book you for not having a P plate. If I decided I will not listen to the officer, I will be crushed by fines. But if I allowed his vice to crush my pride and accept his instruction, it would bring freedom to me. We read in verses 45, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Despite having so much information, despite hearing and seeing Jesus, they did not repent. Rather, they wanted to get rid of him. The parables are parables of warning. They're warning of what will happen if people don't actually change their mind about Jesus. But repentance is not just a one-off thing, it's a continual thing. Changing our mind today, changing our mind when I realise I've done something wrong, it's an ongoing thing. It's a warning about the certain judgment for those who don't repent. And yet, like the son who said he would not go to the vineyard but did, our changing our mind to trust and follow Jesus will be evidence that we are in the kingdom. But the reality is we're all like the religious leaders. We all miss seeing the central importance of Jesus. We all see that we, and the way I think, is more important. It's a warning. But it's a warning also for leaders. It's a warning for pastors. It's a warning for home group leaders. It's a warning for deacons. It's a warning for those who have influence. But it's a warning for all of us. How important do you take repentance? How important do you take change in your mind so you align yourself with God's way? Remember, it's not so much about being sorry, but changing our mind and acting with a changed mind. Does your life produce fruit? Lots of people who claim to know Jesus actually marginalise him. Lots of people who say, Jesus, my authority, will actually take their authority from everywhere else except from the Bible. From advertising, from society, from their friends, rather than allowing God's word to dwell in them. But those who allow Jesus to crucify their pride will actually find that he works in them, producing his fruit of Christ-likeness. I wonder who the authority in your life is. Like parables, Jesus told parables not so we would get it straight away, but often that we would go away and allow it to go around in our mind, trying to work it out. What did he mean? I pray the Spirit of God for all of us keeps the parables in our mind going round and round. Because the great danger is that we can walk away and forget whatever we've heard. And nothing changes. Or God's word can do its work within us and we begin to change our mind. Can I pray? Our Father, we can be so fickle in so many things. Please, would you do your work through your word in our lives? Would you do your work that enables us to see more clearly Jesus and his authority in our life, or maybe even seeing where our authority really is and begin to challenge that. We thank you for warnings. We pray you help us to heed warnings and grow to love warnings because of how they rescue us. Thank you for these warnings. Amen.